How's everyone doing tonight? Great. I heard good, but I'm just assuming you meant great. We have a couple of people missing from us tonight because they're at a conference, a church planting conference in the U.S. this weekend. And I'm excited for them because I know they're going to come back with great ideas and how to build up our church all the more. But unfortunately, they're going to miss out on this sermon. That's all good. They can listen to it on our podcast anyways. So with that said, we are going to be continuing our series called Wonder and Worship. Wonder and Worship, because wonder comes first before we can worship, or at least it should. When we lack wonder, we sort of just go through the routine of worship. We just sing the songs, and we go through the motions of putting our hands up. And so we have to ignite our wonder, or reignite it first before we can actually worship. And we will be continuing on that premise tonight. So if you have your Bibles, please stand with me as we read from 1 Peter chapter 2. By the way, worship night next week, who else is excited for that? Please tell your friends, because I'm excited. I'm going to go there regardless if you guys don't. So I'm excited for that. Old school, kicking off old school. All right, information at guest receptions. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to start at verse 2 of chapter Peter, or chapter Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting from verse 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, I pray that you would waken the wonder in us again, Lord. I pray, O God, that you would convict our hearts, O Lord, if it's gone astray. I pray, O God, that you would absolutely show us again why it is that we worship. Show us again why it is that we sing our praises and lift up our voices to you, because you are absolutely worthy of it, Lord. God, I pray that you speak to everyone here personally and that you bring about life change tonight. Use me as your instrument of peace, I pray, O Lord. In Jesus, your mighty name, I pray. Amen and amen. Before you sit down, tell the person the title of tonight's sermon, Sanctuary. 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 Anyone remember that? You know? Anyway, sorry, get to sit down. I just had a flashback of, you know, the Hunchback of Notre Dame and like, Sanctuary! Ah, that's a good movie. So I recently got promoted at AE. Thank you, praise God, and giving all the glory to him. So now I have a lot more responsibilities. And my new job my new job is that I have to make sure that that certain clothing, actually a lot of the clothing from American Eagle, reaches to the stores, to all the Canadian stores of American Eagle. So that means that if you ever go to a store and they don't find, you don't find a shirt in your size, it's probably my fault. But this new task, this new job has me learning a lot of new things, new processes, and being trained in different aspects. And I'm sure, and so that's what I was doing this past entire week. And I'm sure this lady who has been training me for this new position is probably very annoyed with me by now, because I keep asking why. You know, like, why do I need to do this? Why, you know, why is this process in place? Like, why does it like this and all this, and why, right? And I'm sure she is very annoyed with me, but that's sort of the kind of person that I am, right? That if I don't know the why of things, or if I don't know why I need to do something, then I won't be so motivated to do something. Right? Or maybe if I don't know the why of something, then I won't be as maybe as urgent, or I won't see the task as urgent or as necessary as it should be. Along with that, oftentimes for me, at least, I know for myself that if I don't know the why, and there's some sort of obstacle that gets in the way, or some sort of hindrance that gets in the way of me accomplishing the task that I need to do, then I just end up and quit, or I don't do it at all. It's like, what's the point, right? I don't know why I'm doing it, so what's the point of doing what I need to do? And I see some of your eyes sort of glazing over, like, Ian, what are you talking about? It's the same thing when it comes to worship. It's the same thing when it comes to worship. See, we understand what the what is in worship, like what we do as believers when we worship. You know, we come here on Saturdays, or we come to church on Sundays or whatever, and we sing songs and we lift up our hands. We know exactly what we do when it comes to worship. In fact, we're great at when it comes to what we do in worship. We sing the songs, we sing great, we're fantastic at putting our hands up, being involved, engaged in worship. But oftentimes I think we can forget the why, the reason why we worship. And so when difficulty comes, and when times where the circumstances aren't really ideal for worship come, we end up not worshiping, or we end up sort of hesitating to worship, because the what in worship is not sufficient to fuel our worship. Right? It's like, well, what's the point of singing these songs? Or what's the point of coming to church and doing and clapping our hands and all of these things? I don't get it, especially when times are difficult. And when I'm talking about times are difficult, I'm not talking about, you know, the times where they're not singing your favorite song, all right? Or like, I'm not talking about times where, you know, worship doesn't sound so good and worship is hard, it's difficult. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the times where you, I don't know, when say you're sick and you don't have the strength to worship, right? Why worship? When you've lost your job and you're discouraged, why worship? Right? When you're looking for direction and you can't find direction, why worship? Right? When you've lost a loved one, why worship? When you're in the depths of despair, why worship? See, I believe that we need to go back to the understanding of why it is that we do what we do, why it is that we worship, right? Why is it such a crucial thing that believers worship? Our reason for worship, because that reason for worship compels us in the times, in our circumstances that are not ideal for worship. Because that's, again, the idea of true worshipers. The true worshipers of God can worship Him in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of trials, in the midst of tribulation. True worshipers can worship God even when the circumstances are not ideal. And that is the culture that we are wanting to cultivate in Plus Life. True worshipers, that worshipers that aren't just here to hear good music, or aren't just here to sing the coolest songs or the most updated songs, but true worshipers, worshipers who are able to worship in times of struggle and difficulty. In our passage tonight, We have, we're reading from 1 Peter, and this epistle of Peter is very interesting, is because he is writing to the believers who are in Asia Minor in the time of this letter. It says in 1 Peter 1:1, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect, exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, in Galatia, in Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And Peter's theme throughout this letter is that of perseverance through persecution and endurance through suffering. And in our passage, what Peter is doing is that he's reminding these believers who are in Asia Minor, who is being persecuted, who is going through difficulty, who is going through hardship, who is going through these hindrances in their faith that is preventing them from worshiping God. And Peter is reminding them of the reason, the why to our worship. Why is it that we worship God even through the midst of difficult circumstances and even through the midst of circumstances that are not ideal for worship? See, Peter himself, at this time that he was writing this letter, knew exactly the difficulty and the hindrances to worship. Because he himself was writing from Rome at this time, the heart of the persecution of the church. He was writing from Rome. And so he knew exactly what these other believers in these other provinces of Rome knew was going through in terms of persecution and the difficulty of worshiping. And this is why Peter had to remind them of the reason for their worship. Not just to do it, go and worship, go and sing songs, not just to do it, but the actual reason as to why they were to worship. And for us tonight, maybe you're here tonight and you're listening to my voice, and maybe you're standing here through those songs, and maybe you're in a circumstance tonight where it's hard to worship. Maybe you're going through something in your life tonight and it's hard to sing praise, it's hard to sing thanksgiving to God because of whatever circumstance that you might be going through. And I pray that this sermon tonight, this message tonight, would be a reminder, serve as a reminder to you of why it's absolutely essential to worship, even in the midst of difficult times. I know exactly what it feels like to have difficulty worshiping. Actually, even on the car ride here, I was really frustrated because I thought we were going to be late for, you know, the church service, and we had to run some errands, and traffic was bad, and then I'm like, oh my goodness, and I have to preach tonight, and what's going on? And then my wife is blasting some worship music, celebrate, celebrate, and I'm just like, what? I can't right now. I can't focus. I can't worship. So I absolutely understand the difficulty when our circumstances seem like they are prohibiting us from worshiping God. But let this sermon remind us of why, even in those circumstances, we need to worship God. So let's unpack our passage. Let's go from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, and we'll unpack it from there. Peter says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Peter is referring to, of course, the process of sanctification here, growing up, growing into maturity in our faith, in our walk with Christ, and being transformed from our old self to our new self, to become more like Christ. This is talking about growing up into spiritual maturity. And then he prefaces it by saying, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. If indeed you have tasted or received the grace of God. If indeed you have tasted and received the goodness of God through salvation. And then in verse 4 he says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. Who is Peter talking about here? Thank you, everybody. Jesus. Spoilers, man. What is it? No. He's, of course, talking about Jesus here, the stone that was rejected, is now chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And here's my first point as to why we worship. Listen, why do we worship? Because it is our purpose. It is our purpose. Again, verse 5, it says that we are being built up as a spiritual house. Remember how Peter earlier talked about sanctification and growing up into spiritual maturity, a salvation, right? It's that sanctification process. And for what purpose are we called to grow in maturity? He says it here, to be built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Peter, in this passage, is very specific with the imagery that he's using, right? He's not just pulling imagery out of nowhere. He's very specific. He says, you are living stones, alluding to the stones used to build the temple of God. But of course, he's saying that we are living stones in the sense of a spiritual house rather than a actual physical one. In the same sense, he talks about a spiritual house, that we are being built up to be a spiritual house. This also, as much as it implies the imagery of the tabernacle or the temple of God, this also implies the notion of family. Being part of a tribe, being part of a house, being part of a clan. You know, I love Superman and all. I'm pretty sure everybody knows this by now, right? Superman, and he's from the house of El, right? The house of El. Or maybe if you're a fan of like Harry Potter or something, witchcraft, right? Like maybe, you know, the house of Gryffindor, right? Gryffindor, the house of Gryffindor. And so that's what this is what Peter is alluding to, a spiritual house, whether it's a tribe or a family, a house, a spiritual house. And this is also affirmed even more when Peter says to be a holy priesthood. Peter is implying a relation in this context to the Levitical priesthood of the Old Testament. One of the 12 tribes of Israel was the tribe of Levi, right? Man, I'm giving you all these background and historical stuff because this gets me excited. Should get you guys excited too, but whatever, right? But so one of the 12 tribes of Israel was the tribe of Levi. And so and that tribe of Levi, they were in charge of the worship of God. They were in charge of the tabernacle. They were in charge of the temple. And all the priests would essentially come from that tribe, the tribe of Levi. And so when Peter calls on this a holy priesthood, he's calling to mind that imagery of this tribe. And again, that's why it is he's talking about a spiritual house, right? And just as much as it was the Levite's job to bring and usher in people to worship, he's telling that to us now as believers and saying, now we are that tribe. Now we are that holy priesthood that ushers in the worship of God. There is a purpose to our worship. There is a purpose to our worship. There is a purpose to us being saved. There is a purpose of us being redeemed from sin. Beyond the demonstration of God's grace and God's goodness and his holiness and his just nature, beyond all of that, the purpose to why we are saved into the family of God is so that we can be worshipers of God. To be worshipers of God. See, in those days before Christ, the avenue, the way that God would make his Holy Spirit dwell among men and manifest itself among men were in what was either in the tabernacle or in the temple. And you see this throughout all of Scripture, right? You see the cloud would come into the tabernacle, and that would signify the presence of God being amongst the people, or the Holy Spirit coming into the temple, and that would signify the presence of God being in the temple. And that was before Christ. But after Christ made a way, so not just so that we can be redeemed and have right relationship with God, but he also made a way so that the Holy Spirit could dwell within us, so that we would be the temple of the Holy Spirit, so that we would be the new tabernacle, be the places where the place that the God's Spirit dwells and where man can interact with the divine. The Holy Spirit abiding in us. And of course, Paul echoes this throughout his letters as well. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 to 22, listen to how the similarity to what Paul says to what Peter says. It's almost as if someone's like plagiarizing. They're taking word for word in this instance. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 to 22, it says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 to 20, he says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." See, God made a way so that we can be the vessels by which the Holy Spirit resides in and by which worship is released from. God has made a way so that we can be where the Holy Spirit engages with the world and where his worship and his praises are released from. That's our purpose as believers, to be worshipers of God. But what often happens is that we try to define our own purpose. What often happens is that we try to navigate our own purpose. Whether it's in our careers, we make that our purpose. Or maybe it's in our jobs and we make that our purpose. And maybe it's in our possessions and we make that our purpose to live for. And maybe it's in our relationships and all of these other things. And we make those our purposes in life, what we strive for. We make the things of this world the purpose of our world. And so when we lose our job, and so when the relationship falls apart, and so when our goals and our dreams become nightmares, then out goes our purpose, and then we end up thinking, like, why? Like, what's happened? And along with it, our worship. Because how can I worship God if I don't have money in the bank? And how can I worship God when this relationship has fallen apart? And how can I worship God when I'm so lost in life and I have no direction? It's because we've made our purpose apart from God. We've tried to define our own purpose, and what we ultimately end up doing is not build a house of worship for God, but build a house of worship for ourselves. Because it becomes about our desires and our wants and our goals and our dreams. We define our own purpose. Understand that we were created for worship and saved to worship God. That's our purpose. When we were still in our mother's womb, God was knitting together worshipers for himself. Before the foundations of the world, God was already putting together worshipers for himself. Before you had money in the bank, before you had your titles, before you had your job, before you had your relationships, before you had anything, you were already declared a worshiper of God. It says again in verse 5, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So why do we worship? Because it's our... Oh, man. Whoa, 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 whoa. Everyone's like saying different timing. Come on. Why do we worship? Because it's our
purpose.
Amen. Got to sync up, you know? It's like a choir, right? So let's move on. Verse 6. "For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' Again, this is talking about Jesus. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Why do we worship? Here's the second point. Listen to this. Because it is our privilege. Because it is our privilege. Verse 7, it says, so the honor is for you who believe. What honor? What's the honor that Peter is talking about? The honor of becoming a house of worship. The honor of becoming a royal priesthood. That's a privilege only given to the elect. Only to believers. It is a privilege to worship God, not a burden. It is a privilege to raise up voices of praise. It is a privilege to be able to join together in unison, in song, and lift up worship to our God. It's not a chore. It's not something that we just end up doing every weekend. It's not something that is just part of the routine. It is absolutely a privilege. What Peter gets at in this passage is that for the elect, we have the privilege of worshiping God. We have the honor of recognizing what he has done, his faithfulness, his grace, his mercy to save us from his wrath, to save us from sin and death. We see this because he contrasts that in our passage, right? As opposed to those who are not the elect, as opposed to those who have not who are lost. And Peter says this, he says that Christ and the things of God have become a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Understand the gravity of this. And also the joy in this, that God in his grace, that God in his mercy chose you to be a worshiper of him. That God, even though saw the sinfulness in us, even though saw the wretchedness in us, even though saw all the things that we've done in the past and all the things that we could possibly do in the future that is offensive to him, he still chose us to be his royal priesthood. If you remember from last week, and this is why it should not be a burden to worship. It should not be some sort of obligation to worship. That it is absolutely a privilege to worship God. If you remember last week, I talked about Queen Elizabeth and her coronation, and there is that picture of Queen Elizabeth and her. On her coronation day, and she was had this train of her robe, of her cape thing going down, right? There's the picture. Thank you, Brother Darnell, right? And then she has all these little servants carrying her cape, right? And you'd think that, you know, maybe these ladies who are carrying her cape there are being forced to carry her cape, right? Like, oh, why do I have to do this, right? Carry your own cape. Right? I imagine not. I imagine that it's not the case. I imagine that these ladies in this picture saw it as a privilege to be a part of the coronation of the queen. I imagine that these ladies saw it as an absolute privilege, an opportunity to be able to carry the cape of the queen and be involved in this royal procession. And it ought to be the same thing for us. It ought to be the same thing for us, that it's not, it doesn't, that worship is not a burden or an obligation or something that we just do and like, oh, I have to sing songs now, or I have to stand up, or I have to raise up my, not at all. You don't have to do any of those things, just as much as God didn't have to save you either. But he did anyways. That's why it is a privilege. Worship is a privilege and not a predicament. Worship is a privilege, not a predicament. A predicament, a difficult, unpleasant, or embarrassing situation. Anyone ever feel like that when, you know, when you're in a worship service and people are raising their hands and you feel like, oh man, I have to raise up my hand too. I didn't put on deodorant, like, you know. Worship is a privilege, not a predicament. The reason why our worship becomes a predicament, an issue, a problem, is when we start defining our privilege with our preference. We take the privilege and turn it inward instead of upward, and we start defining our privilege by our preference. Oh, they're not playing my song. Like, your song? They're not playing, you know, my favorite worship band song, Hillsong United, Young and Free and Worship, Elevating Vertical Upward. They're not playing, you know, my favorite instrument, or they're not playing hymns, or they're not playing, you know, this, or they're not clapping their hands, or they're not standing up, or they're not waving banners, and they're not, you know. When did it become about you? When did worship become about us? That's when worship becomes a problem, or that's when there's a hindrance to our worship, when it becomes about our preference. And this is sort of why, church hopping isn't all that healthy. And then I get if there's people who are trying to find where they can be plugged in and find community, and that's great, and that's part of the walk in Christ. But oftentimes the reason why people church hop is because some churches aren't meeting their preferences. They come to a church and, you know, oh, they're singing hymns, you know, I'm not about hymns, or, you know, or they're not singing hymns and I'm not about hymns. And it becomes about their preference rather than their praises to God. It's the idea of consumer Christianity. I can't worship because I don't like the songs, and I can't worship because of this and that. And worship becomes about us rather than God. Oh, it's not the ideal circumstance of worship because, you know, the presence and the atmosphere, there's no mood lighting, right? Tell that to Paul and Silas, who were stuck in prison and still worshiped God. Tell that to our brothers and sisters in different countries who are worshiping God in underground churches because of the fear of worshiping in public. Not ideal circumstances. Just because they ask you to stand up, to put up your hand, clap your hand, whatever. Tell that to our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted for their faith. In the West, we are too privileged, I think. We can worship in public. We don't have to hold services in secret. None of you had to watch your back, you know, as you're walking in, making sure that no one was following you or no one was going to report you to the police just because you're going into a church. And yet we get hung up in all these technicalities and the instruments and the styles of worship and all of these things. I think we are too privileged in our worship here in the West. Meanwhile, brothers and sisters, in other parts of the world, they are happy with just being able to meet together and utter the name of Jesus Christ. What we've done is turned our privilege into preference and let our preference dictate our praise. Listen, it's privilege enough that God calls us the elect, that God called us to himself, that God chose us to be his royal priesthood, to be in his family, to be his worshipers. It's privilege enough to have that title, to have that on us. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16 to 18 says, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." What a privilege it is to have been called by God, to have God call us as his own, to have God call us as his children. That's the privilege that we have as believers. but don't twist your privilege with preference. Don't assume that just because you have this privilege that you can dictate how you praise. Worship is our privilege. Worship is our privilege. What's the first one? Come on. Our purpose. The second one. Here's my last point. Let's move on. Verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So why do we worship? Because it is our proclamation. It is our proclamation. In this passage that we just read, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Why do we worship? Because it is our proclamation to the rest of the world of the excellencies of our God. Why do we worship? Why do we lift up praise? Because it's us declaring to the lost world the graces of God, the mercy of God, his love, his truth, his faithfulness, his kindness, his gentleness, his provision, his forgiveness. It's us declaring his power to save even the most wretched of sinners. It's us declaring his ability to resurrect dead things and give it new life. His power to change lives, break chains, break strongholds, diffuse lies, relieve doubts and fears. His power to heal, renew, restore, redirect, repurpose, and revive. We worship so that all the world can know the excellencies of our great God. What he has done, what he is doing, and what he is going to do for us. That's why we worship. So that others may know that our God is good. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Remember, this letter served as a reminder to believers who were being persecuted, why they should persevere, why they should endure suffering. Peter was reminding them why they need to continue worshiping. Peter was very specific that he had to mention that once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Peter's like, you know, once you were like this, and now you're like this. Once you were sinful people, and now you've been redeemed. Once you started from the bottom, now you're at the top. Hey. This is Peter absolutely reminding the people, the believers of his day who were being persecuted, that what they were before was much worse than their circumstances now. Spiritually speaking, and absolutely, because again, these guys were being persecuted for the faith, but what Peter was getting at is that your sinfulness and your being bound for hell and punishment and all of that was much worse than what you are experiencing now. But even in the midst of those circumstances, God, in his grace and mercy, chose the elect, chose every single one of us here to come out of that place of darkness and into his marvelous light, so that we can proclaim the excellencies of him who called us. Listen, brothers and sisters, here's the bottom line of what we're talking about tonight. We need to worship God, because in our worship, it is our proclamation to a lost world, to a broken world, that there is hope. It is our declaration to the world of darkness that there is light. That there is a way out of sin, that there is a way into freedom, that there is a way to have a right relationship with God the Father. We must declare the praises. We must worship. Our worship proclaims hope. Our worship proclaims hope. And with all the talk of worship, and maybe you're here and you're thinking about, you know, is Ian talking about songs? I'm not talking about songs, clearly, right? Because our worship is not limited to the songs that we sing. Again, Peter in our passage is talking about you yourselves like living stones are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. It's not about the songs we sing. Peter's not talking about any song in this passage, but he's talking about the lives that we live. Lives of worship. To be a spiritual house, to be the temple of the Lord, to be the tabernacle in which the Holy Spirit dwells in, to be His representatives in this dark world, to bring His presence into places, into situations, into lives that are needing His presence, to bring His hope, to bring His light through the declaration of our lives, through the declaration of our worship, demonstrated through our lives. And again, maybe you're here tonight and you're in a circumstance and you're finding it hard to worship God. Maybe your circumstance right now, whatever it may be, is not an ideal circumstance to worship God, because maybe you just lost something. Maybe because you're lacking direction. Maybe because there's so many problems. Maybe because of even sin in your own life that causes you to feel unworthy to worship or to be even in the presence of God. And if that's you tonight, I want you to know these three things. That if you are a believer in Christ tonight, that it is your purpose, that God has called you to be a worshiper even in the midst of your sinfulness, even in the midst of your struggles, that it is absolutely your privilege as a child of God, as a son and daughter of the Most High King, to worship, to bring praises to Him with your lives, and that your life is a proclamation of how God has redeemed you from places of darkness into places of light. It's our worship is our purpose. It's our privilege. It's our proclamation. I pray that this serves as a reminder to us that we are being built up to be a spiritual house. The title of the sermon tonight is called Sanctuary, and the song that is associated with it, let me just read to you the lyrics. It says, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. It's interesting, this word sanctuary denotes a place of refuge, a place of safety, a place of hope. And we are absolutely called to be that in this world, to be a place of refuge for those who are seeking hope, for those who are seeking a way out of a life of darkness, for those who are seeking some sort of relief from the troubles of this world. We are called to be sanctuaries, where the Holy Spirit abides, where His peace abides, where His hope abides. We are called to be sanctuaries. And maybe you're here tonight, though, and you are thinking to yourself, you're hearing all of this, and it's just not clicking, and but you hear the good stuff. You hear that there's hope in Christ, that there's goodness in Christ, that there's redemption in Christ, there's a future and a purpose and direction in Christ. And you hear that it's all good. And you hear that it's great. But if that's you and you're hearing that it's good but don't have a right relationship with God, or that you have not given your life to Him, understand why Understand why it is that you need to give your life to Christ. Understand why it is that you need to give and surrender your life, your heart to Him. Because we are sinners bound for hell without Him. Because of our sin, because of how we have fallen short, because of how we have failed God, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, not physical death, but spiritual death. Death in hell, a place of punishment, a place of God's wrath. That's why we need Jesus. That's why Jesus had to come down and die on the cross to make, to pay for the sin that He did not commit, to pay the price that He did not owe, a price that we could not pay. Why did He need to come down to pay that price? And also because He loved us so much. Him coming down was a declaration of His love for us. Him coming down was a declaration of how much He adored us. Even in our sinfulness, even in our brokenness, even in our waywardness. And if that's you tonight, I'm going to ask everybody to stand for a moment and just have a time of reflection and bow your heads and close your eyes. If that's you tonight and you're hearing the good stuff and you're realizing the bad as well, the sin in your life, then I encourage you that you do not leave this place without surrendering your life to God, without putting your faith and trust in Him, in the only one who can save us from hell and sin and the wrath of God, Jesus Christ. The only way, the only truth, the only life. If that's you tonight, I pray that you would be sensitive to the tug of the Holy Spirit on your heart and surrender tonight. If you're in the other boat, if you're already a believer, but then you've been finding it hard to worship God as of late, please remember the privilege that you have to be called a son or a daughter of the Most High God, to be chosen out of billions and billions and billions of souls, to be part of the elect, to be called and chosen to be His possession, His people. The privilege it is to be inducted, to be adopted into the family of God. That is a greater joy. That is a greater joy than anything else that you can experience in this world. And the reality of God redeeming us from places of darkness into places of light, that is a greater joy. That is a greater joy than any struggle, than any difficulty, than any trouble that we can experience in this life. God has already redeemed us from the worst of the worst. And He's given us an opportunity to be a house of worship for Him. To be a temple of the Holy Spirit. With gratitude. With praises. With worship. Lord, prepare us to be a sanctuary. Pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, will be a living sanctuary for You. Gracious God, let this be our prayer. Remind us, O God, of the joy of our salvation. Remind us, O God, the reason as to why we sing, the reason as to why we lift up lives of worship. Remind us, O God, of the reason why we utter praises to You, O King. Remind us of our purpose, our privilege and the proclamation we have in our worship. In your name, Lord Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.